Good morning. Great to be here with you. Let's turn in our Bibles to Leviticus chapter 14. As we're traveling through the Bible on Wednesday nights, and we always pull a chunk out of the current section for Sunday morning, sometimes, well, when you get in the book of Leviticus, it's pretty messy. And you go through the sacrifices, and now, well, we're in chapters 13 and 14 are distinguished by being the largest chunk of Scripture dedicated to leprosy. And it's not something that, again, you know, for many of you, as we're going through Leviticus, you're finding that your Bible that you've had for 10 years, as you turn to the pages in Leviticus, some of the pages are still stuck together because it's not a place that you spend a lot of time. And with good reason. It can get pretty ugly. It can get pretty messy. And yet, the Bible tells us, the Lord tells us, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the person of God would be completely equipped to everything that God wants them to do. And so, that's why we go through the Bible. That's why we're in Leviticus. I didn't pick it. It just happens to come after Exodus, and that's what we're doing. As we look at leprosy, it's important for us to understand and to remember, though, that leprosy throughout the Bible and throughout history has been used as a symbol of sin. It's a skin disease that reminds us so much of what sin does in our lives that often in the Bible it's seen as a type of sin in a way. And so rather than just examine it as a medical phenomenon, we need to see it as how it relates to the sin problem that we have. Leprosy was a... Chapter 13 goes into great details about it. And leprosy was perhaps a category of several different contagious skin diseases that they had, that they faced in those days. Leprosy technically is the disease that today is called Hansen's disease. In the Bible, it was a major problem. But it lined up. What it was a disease that would start often with a little spot on your skin, a little lesion or something, and it would become infected. And I won't go into great details. If you like gory things, then you can read it yourself. But it's so much like sin because, first of all, it was often inherited. It's also highly contagious, just like sin. They still don't know how leprosy is spread, but they think it's airborne somehow from the people who infect other people. Leprosy also, like sin, begins in kind of an innocent-looking way. It doesn't look like much of anything. Just a spot under the skin, maybe the skin being sunk down a little bit beneath the surface. But it eats away and it gradually destroys. It attacks the nervous system. Causes you to lose sense of feeling. That's one of the most dangerous things about leprosy. They used to think that if you had leprosy, it made your fingers fall off and your toes fall off and things like that. But they've learned over the years that leprosy, what it does is by killing the nerves on your skin, people would just be injured by touching a hot stove and they didn't realize they were touching it, or even someone lying in unclean circumstances and maybe a little rat or something would be nibbling on you and you didn't wake up, you didn't feel anything, you woke up without a finger and you assumed that leprosy did it to you. But sin is kind of that way too. It starts innocently enough. In fact, you know, it can lie dormant for a long time, even as leprosy could. Sometimes people would be in remission of leprosy for, you know, a period of time, and then it would crop back up again. Sin is kind of that way. You can easily ignore it. It gradually deadens your nerves. It gradually gets to the point where something that you used to think you'd never do, oh, I could never do something like that. Well, with a little practice, you find out that it doesn't bother you. Things that when you did them, you felt so guilty at one point, now you can do them with impunity, you think, because it's not bothering me anymore. I got over it. Just like sin. And like sin, leprosy was incurable. There was no known cure for it. There still isn't a cure for leprosy. There are all kinds of treatments that we have now that can keep the disease under control. But really, there isn't a way to be delivered from it. And so sin in our flesh, as people, like leprosy, It's not only destroying us, deadening our feelings, but it's something that we're just going to have to live with for the rest of our lives, unless something supernaturally comes in and takes its place. And fortunately for us as Christians, that's happened. But here in chapter 14, where we're going to read, we have a weird section, because though leprosy could not be cured, you didn't get healed from leprosy, yet chapter 14 outlines what to do if you are healed. A whole ritual that you would perform with the priest once you're healed. So they have these instructions, but when would they ever use the instructions? There was only one time that we know of in biblical history where a Jewish person was healed of leprosy in the Old Testament. And that was Moses' sister Miriam. She had been rebellious and God gave her leprosy, and Moses cried out to God and she was healed the next day. She had to go through 7 days of cleansing, but she was basically healed. You also have the case where the Syrian Naaman was healed. He was a guy, he was a general in Syria, and he had leprosy. And there was a little Samaritan girl who came to him and said, "I wish you were in Samaria, because there's this guy there. There's this guy in Israel who is able to bring about incredible miracles, and maybe he could heal you." And so Naaman told the king. The king loved Naaman. He was his top general. And so he sent Naaman to the king of Israel with a note. And it said, "Look, I hear you have somebody there in Israel who can cure anything. So Naaman is very valuable to me. Could you get him healed of leprosy, please?" And the king of Israel goes, "Oh, great. This is..." And then he started thinking about it and he thought, "This is a trap. Everyone knows you can't be healed of leprosy. This isn't fair. These guys, the king from up in Damascus, up in Syria, is doing this as a setup, and then he's going to use it as an excuse to come and destroy us." And so the king began to mourn and weep and tear his clothes. And Elisha, the prophet, heard that the king was bummed out, and he went to him and said, "What's going on?" And he said, "There's this general that came down here from Syria who has leprosy. And we all know that can't be healed. But they sent him here for us to heal him." And Elisha said, "You know what? I think God is going to use this so that the world can see that there is a God in Israel." He said, "Send the guy to me." So Naaman goes to Elisha. He was carrying all this gold and silver and everything, a bunch of clothes. Now, I don't know who would want the clothes from a leper, but, you know, he offered all this stuff and he's going, "So can you heal me?" And Elisha said, "Yeah, God can heal you." He said, "Here's what you're going to do, Naaman. You go down into the Jordan River and slosh out through the mud and dip yourself down under that muddy water 7 times. And after you do that, you'll be healed." And Naaman just walked away in anger, said, "Oh, brother, some healer this guy is, some magician he is. Go get in that ugly, dirty water. Isn't there better rivers up in Damascus? I could do that. I'm not going to do this. This is crazy." But some of his, as he was walking away, some of his servants said, "Naaman, hey, what's it going to hurt? You came all the way down here. If the guy had told you to jump through hoops, if he had told you it was going to cost you a huge amount of money, if he had given you some elaborate procedure, you would have done it. So why not just go dip in the water 7 times? If it doesn't work, we go home. It's not going to hurt anything." And so he, unbelieving, no faith, but to humor the servants, probably said, "Yeah, fine, I'll do it." So look, he dips in once, nothing. Twice, nothing. See, 3 times, nothing. And they're going, "Come on, 7 times, he said. The 7th time, radical. His skin was like a baby's skin. He was completely healed. And then he went away. And it was so, and he came back to Elisha and said, "I'm serving your God. There's no other God other than the God that you serve." So you have 2 stories in the entire Old Testament, you know, in almost 1,500 years of history, where no one is healed of leprosy except 2 people. So what is Leviticus 14 for? A passage that says, when you're healed, here's what you should do. Well, we'll see. Let's read it. Not the whole chapter. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'This shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed 2 living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. And he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water, that he may be clean. After that he shall come into the camp and shall stay outside his tent 7 days. So you have this procedure in place. It's all ready for the day in which someone's delivered of leprosy. But for a long, long time, that just didn't happen. And this just sounded like a prescription to be put in a book and just saved. Maybe that day of cleansing will come. But it's not here now. So bother me with this passage when it starts to happen. Well, something happened. Jesus Christ came to the earth. And he began to reach out and touch lepers, and they were healed. One time he healed 10 of them all at one time. And finally, as he would heal a leper and then say, go to the priest, the priest would have to dig through the scrolls and go, where was that passage that I read about it in school, but we've never used it, we've never done it, but now all of a sudden, we need to know, what's the procedure? And here was the procedure. Here's what they would have done when they went to the priest to verify the cleansing. No one else ever got to do it. Jesus Christ came to show that he could save the world from sin. He came to show that that which was enslaving us, that which was destroying us, that disease that was eating away at us, hey, he could, with a word, with a touch, he can heal it. And then you get to do the thing with the birds and the blood and the water and all that. And you go, what is that about, though? And you wonder, a Jew in those days where nobody was cleansed of leprosy, it would be an odd thing to read this story. Okay, what you do? Somebody finally gets healed of leprosy. It'll happen someday. Get a couple of birds. Fancy birds, not just any old birds, really. A sparrow or something is probably what it's talking about. And you take one of the birds and kill it and let its blood run into this earthenware jug with water, fresh water in it. And then take the other bird, after that bird's dead, stick it in there, take the other bird and get water and blood all over it. And with some hyssop and some wood and make that little mess. And then take the bird with blood still on its wings, but it's alive, and let it fly. Let it take off and let it go. And then the guy should wash up, because the mess it would create. Now you go, they were probably wondering, what is that about? It's strange. But so often, as we've seen, as we're going through the Old Testament, and there are many people who have said it, when you find something in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, that doesn't make much sense, that you think, what's the point to even having this when it couldn't be used for a couple thousand years? What's the point in doing all this stuff with the birds and everything? If there's something in the Bible that doesn't make a lot of sense, put Jesus in the picture and see if that makes a difference. Put him in there and say, I wonder if somehow this is so strange, because it's about the one who was a mystery at those times, but who was revealed in the Gospels and who lives today. So let's think about it. First, the obvious ones. The scarlet. The color scarlet, every time it's used, it's referring to blood. The blood that Jesus Christ would shed to cleanse us of our sins. See, we had a disease. It's called sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Yet Jesus shed his blood in order for our sins to be forgiven. And the scarlet speaks of that. The word there for scarlet, toloth, and if you've ever listened to John Corson very much, he brings this up about every few weeks, but he loves this story, but it is amazing. The way they made red dye in those days was by these little worms called the toloth. And this particular worm, when it was squashed, it would go red. But there's more to the story of the worm, and I'll race through it with you quickly. I don't want to get too sidetracked, but I love the story. That worm, that toloth that produces that scarlet dye, that red dye, when it gets of age, when it has babies, it crawls up and fastens itself to a tree. And then as it gives birth, it gives its life and it dies and its offspring eat of the body of the one that it came from. And as it's fastened to the tree there, red, it creates a red stain on the tree. Then the babies get to live. The male babies actually then go through a metamorphosis and they're able to fly away. But the female babies go on to continue to do this practice that the Toloth would do. And the picture is really obvious. Jesus fastened to a tree, Jesus bleeding, leaving a stain on the tree. Jesus saying, if you don't eat my body and drink my blood, you're not worthy of me. Him giving life by his death. And then finally, as that worm, as it stayed on the tree, it would end up turning into white and it would flake like snow and fall off the tree. And the righteousness that Jesus gives us that will make us white as snow, though your sins be as scarlet, Isaiah said, as Toloth, they'll be as white as snow. And so that work of Jesus by his blood, I don't think we have to labor it too much when you go, okay, I think when it says scarlet, it must be about his blood. We've just been reading all these gory sacrifices. And so we know, yes, I can certainly see Jesus there. But what about a chunk of wood? What's that there for? Oh, it won't take you too long to figure out if you think about it. Jesus was nailed to a wooden cross. Jesus, that wood that's used here that's dipped in the blood speaks of the day when Jesus Christ, the one who would heal us all from leprosy of sin, would allow himself, his blood, to soak into that wood. Well, what about the hyssop? Well, if you look in your concordance or you go back into your memory, one of the first places, I think the first place in the Bible we read about hyssop, was when the children of Israel were about to leave Egypt. And the angel was going to come through the camp, and everyone who didn't have the sign of a cross in blood on their door would be killed. But everyone who had done what God told them to do, the cross was there, they would be passed over, and that's the Jewish rite of Passover. But what they would do is, they had a little pan in the doorway with blood in it. And they took a hyssop branch and used it like a paintbrush. And they dipped it in the blood and they sprinkled it at the top of the doorpost. And they'd get more blood with hyssop and they would sprinkle it on the sides of the doorpost. So you had blood on the top, blood at the bottom in a pool, blood on either side. A picture of the cross painted with hyssop on the doorposts of a house. The blood that would have flowed from Jesus' head because of the thorny crown that was pushed upon his head, the blood that would come because of his hands being nailed to the cross, the blood at the bottom that would come from the nail that went into his feet. And we saw the Passover as a picture of Jesus, and now here's hyssop again administering this blood in the same way. Well, we also see it when Jesus was hanging on the cross. And when they were trying to give him something to perhaps ease the pain, they took a concoction and they dipped hyssop in it and tried to offer it to him, and he refused it because he wanted to take all of the pain, all of our hurt, everything that we had. He didn't want to take anything medicinal that would soften the blow of what the cross was going to be. But there's hyssop again. Here we find it in the middle of a ceremony to celebrate the cleansing of the leper. Hyssop, wood, scarlet. But you're saying, what about the birds? Well, the birds represent Jesus Christ himself. The birds, and you go, well, wait, why are there two of them? Are there two Jesuses? No. But because the picture was going to show Jesus dying, they couldn't figure out a way to make a bird come back to life and fly away. So they had to modify the approach a little and use two birds. One to represent Jesus coming as a man and dying and giving his life. A second bird to represent Jesus in his resurrection body. And so you see a bird coming down from heaven. Even as when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down on him, upon him as a dove. So also we recognize he came from the same source, from heaven. He chose a sparrow. He chose a simple bird. We would have chosen a beautiful eagle maybe, soaring or, you know, powerful. We might have chosen a cockatiel that could talk and say things. We might have said, what about a peacock that would show its feathers or a swan that's so graceful? But God chose, when he revealed his son, he chose to do it in a really simple, unattractive way. We often think of Jesus that, oh, in the pictures of him generally. You have two kinds of pictures. It used to be they made all these pictures of him that made him look like a complete sissy. But then people have figured out, wait, he was a carpenter. The way he cleansed the temple and everything, the guy must have been pretty big. So now the tendency is to make him look like an ultimate fighter, that he is just this massive guy and rays of light stream forth from his head. But, you know, when in Isaiah, it says he has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. It says there was nothing about him that looked like this gorgeous hunk of man. This was not Fabio. This wasn't Joe Millionaire. He looked so plain that when the soldiers came to take him, they came and there he was with his disciples, and they said to Judas, okay, which one is he? That's not the feeling we get. That's not the picture we have of him. But he chose to come in a simple form. Because he wanted to identify with the weakest of us. And so he wouldn't have been the best looking guy. He wouldn't have stood out like that. Just a sparrow, but a sparrow coming from heaven. And then as he died, notice that the sparrow is put in the earthen vessel. Now you can see his body in a way was an earthen vessel, but more specifically, when he was placed in the grave, it probably speaks of his being buried, because he was actually literally put into the earth, into this cave, into this opening in the hillside, even as this bird was sacrificed. But you see, as the bird sacrificed, it says you let the blood run down with fresh running water. And what could that be about? Well, the water in the Bible speaks of the scriptures as they cleanse us. It also speaks of the Holy Spirit as he indwells and empowers and overflows from us. But the most graphic picture that comes to mind for me, Jesus and water. Oh, the Baptists take this and say that, you know, it's talking about baptism. But I'm thinking, Jesus hanging on the cross, a sword was put into his side to make sure that he was dead. And what flowed forth? Blood and water. When Jesus was laboring in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had sweat and blood coming out of his pores. Jesus in blood and water. Speaking of the fact that you need to be physically and spiritually born, as he said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Here we have this mixture of blood and water, with the bird in the earthen vessel, a graphic picture of what was going to happen on the cross when the leprosy of sin would finally be healed. And then as the blood was splashed onto everyone and everything around there with the hyssop, on the wood, in the hyssop, on the other bird, the second bird, then that bird is set free to fly. But flying into heaven with blood upon it. And Hebrews tells us that Jesus, after he died, went into the tabernacle, the real tabernacle. Remember, the tabernacle that they made on the earth is a replica of a tabernacle that was going to exist in heaven. And it says that Jesus took the blood from his own sacrifice and offered it there in heaven, in the holy place, so that we could have access to the holy place as well. And so as this bird flies off into heaven with blood on it, we see Jesus Christ ascending to the Father. Jesus Christ leaving, the disciples saw him fly away. Literally, there were a couple angels there watching. And after he had hung out with them for over a month to let them know so that there would be no doubts that he had been risen from the dead, now he ascended. He went up. He flew away. And they said, don't worry. This same Jesus is going to come back the same way. He'll be coming back in the clouds. You just see, wait and see what he's going to do. And then after this ceremony was accomplished, then the person who had been cleansed of the leprosy was to wash himself 7 times, was to And the responsibility for us, as God has touched our lives, as He gives us a fresh start, is to say, now allow yourself to be washed by the Word. Allow yourself to be washed and cleansed by the Spirit of God. You've been delivered. You've been cleansed. And so the picture here isn't just of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Although that is at the heart of the story, is the heart of the story of history. Because the fact that Jesus came down to earth, lived a perfect life, died, gave His life, shed His blood, and then rose again and ascended into heaven. That's what you believe in order to become a Christian. But there's more than just that. It doesn't just end there. Because remember, this ceremony wasn't for the sake of the birds. It was for the sake of the lepers. And so for us, we see in this a picture of what God has done for us, of what He wants to do for us. A picture really of the Christian life that's much different than many of us live. Because we recognize, I look at my life, I see the way it was before I found God. Paul said, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And certainly we all were. But He made us alive. He gave us life. And what God desires to do in our lives is for us to identify with Him in death, to allow that to affect us, to see the relationship that we have to His death. But He doesn't want to just save us and leave us flopping around on the ground. He wants to give us the freedom and the joy and the grace that we can soar, that people can see us and go, wow, look at that. And I just wonder, sometimes it seems like we live our lives like our mission is to show people how miserable life can be once you've lost leprosy, once you've been forgiven, once you've been healed. But God desires to set us free. The book of Romans talks constantly about the trap, the cage, the debt, the burden that was sin and that was the law, and how we've been set free from that. Jesus said, I came to give you life, abundant life. And so for those of us who will say, yes, I've identified with Jesus' death and resurrection, then this story speaks to us of what are we doing now? Are we going to fly in that glorious freedom that God gives us? Are we going to just put ourselves into another earthen vessel? Are we going to live by following the rules? Are we going to come into a legalism? For us, is life just going to be dead and dull and boring and like a bird who's able to fly yet who stays in the cage? See, for the picture, He didn't say, okay, kill the one bird, run the water over it, do that, take the other bird and stick it in a cage and don't let it get away. Or put a little string around its leg and let it fly around a bit, but hang on to it. Don't let it get too far. Whom the Son sets free, Jesus said, will be free indeed. And God wants to set us free. Our lives should not be lives that are just, oh, I can barely make it. When that happens, where does that come from? The burdens of life, the cares, the concerns, the things that weigh us down. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so one thing we can know, when we are burdened down, when we are dragging, when we are trapped, when we are in a cage, we're carrying a burden that He didn't give us. We're taking upon ourselves. Birds, it's amazing how they can fly. But most of them can't fly carrying much baggage. You don't see a bird flying along with a big suitcase. Sometimes they have a hard time getting up in the air with a chunk of bread. And yet they're designed to fly. And for us, understanding the implication of the resurrection, Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead. He really has delivered us from sin. We've been healed of our leprosy. But are we living that way? Are we living in that freedom? Are we living with the knowledge and the realization, the experience that says, I'm free. I've been set free. For some of us, there may be people in here today who've never even given their lives to Jesus Christ. And I have to tell you, that burden that you're feeling right now, it's real. It really is. You feel like you're being stabbed and thrown in a vase. You are. Leprosy, sin, it's destroying your life. But Jesus Christ died to deliver you from your sin. And I strongly encourage you, I would beg you, if it would do any good, don't leave here without knowing where you stand with him. He'll forgive your sins. Everything, all of the burdens that you've been carrying, he'll lift it from you today. Please don't leave without doing that. We'll have some people. There's a prayer room down this hall over here on the left. There'll be some people there who would just love to pray with you. I'll be up here in front if you want to talk to me more about it. I'd be glad to do it. But don't leave trapped. You don't have to have leprosy. You don't have to be dead and stay that way. But to some of the rest of us, the message, it's a little bit different as we look at the resurrection, as we look at this bird flying off, soaring, heading up into the heavenlies. We're reminded that we are told that's where we're supposed to live. That's where we're from. That's what our lives are about. And God might be saying to some of us, look, you're a bird. Lighten up. Lose the luggage. Lose the baggage. Dump the burden. When you're feeling yourself like you're gaining weight, it's not from me. Let go of it all and understand the freedom that comes from walking with me. You start walking with me, you're going to end up flying with me. Your future is in the air. Your future is in heaven. So why not today walk in the realization of that freedom that's in Jesus Christ? Why not today say, God, I don't want to just survive. I don't want to just have my wings clipped and be flopping around on the ground. I want to live in the heavenlies. I want to understand fully and experience completely the work of your Spirit that doesn't just forgive me of my sin and my leprosy, but that sends me off to be free, to soar. Is that the way our lives are? Does the outside world look at us as Christians and say, look at the glory, look at the freedom, I've never seen people who seem so unburdened and so willing to glide and flow and go with the wind and fly into the wind and take the lift from it. And boy, what people those Christians are. Or do they look at us and say, yeah, you know, you're nice and clean. There you are in your cage. And it seems like the rest of the world to you guys is the newspaper in the bottom of the cage. And you just want to, you know, go all over that and tell us how bad we all are. But I'm looking up at you and I'm thinking being in the bottom of the cage isn't that much better than being up on the roost looking down at everybody else. We have the opportunity to show the world what it looks like to see somebody fly free, fly away. God's called us to live that kind of a life. And it only comes when we are immersed in his sacrifice. It only comes when we are washed by him, when we are going through that constant, you know, cleansing. It's interesting that when the blood was put on seven times, Jesus on the cross bled, as far as we know, from seven places. His head from the crown of thorns, his back from the flagellum, two hands, 2 feet from being nailed. And so if we are saying, oh, we're washed in the blood of the Lamb, we're Christians, we've identified with him, everything that ever needs to be done in terms of sacrifice, it's been done for us, we know it, we agree, but let's not skip the second bird. That death, that sacrifice leads to deliverance, leads to freedom, leads to an ability to soar above everything that's happening on the world. And that's not just talking about us going to heaven. That's talking about us living our lives right now in a way that we understand what it means. Though, yes, we still have blood on us. Though, yes, there are still going to be difficulties. There will still be storms. But I'd rather fly than flop. I'd rather be free to soar in the heavens than to restrict myself to a little cage and be a pet. A pet of Satan who has you convinced that you're locked up and you can't get out. And yeah, you're a bird, but you can't fly. Yeah, you're a bird, but it doesn't work for you. You're here. I'm going to tell you what to do. I'm going to run your life, he says. And the door's open. It's been opened by Jesus Christ to leave the earthen vessel, to soar into the heavens. That's the way I want to live my life. Because if God went to all this trouble to give his son so that that could happen for me. And then he paints this beautiful picture here in the middle of a passage of scripture that we never even look at to say, check this out. It's not going to make sense for a long time, but someday it's going to make sense. Well, I want it to make sense to me. And so for me, I'm thinking right now of the sacrifice that he gave for me. I'm thinking right now of the fact that he's at the right hand of the Father now interceding for me, that he soared into the heavens. But I'm also wondering, God, I wonder how you want to set me free today. I wonder what this week you want to remove from me to make it a little easier to fly. What burdens that you want me to put off so that I can live that life that you've called me to live. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. How you went to all this trouble for something that really was only relevant to the Jewish people back then, in hope that someday, if you provided a cleansing for lepers, that someday you would come along and actually heal them. Lord, we look back and we see the healing accomplished. It is finished. And we're so grateful that because of what you did, we don't have to live in the earthen vessel. But as we've been touched by your sacrifice, we had already killed ourselves, but you've raised us to life. Lord, help us to live life the way you want it to be, soaring in the heavenlies. Teach us to fly. Draw us close to you. We pray this in Jesus' name.